Well, well done sticking with Hosea for the day. Hope you don't nod off in this last home straight. It's the home straight. Here we go. A little while ago, I went to a wedding of a good friend. It was he's a musical guy, sings and plays the trumpet and that kind of thing. Lovely day, musical. It was a musical day, and he sang a song at the reception. He sang, I'm not going to sing it. Happiness is just around the corner. Bit idealistic, you might think, but very sweet. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we all want, to be happy. To be fulfilled, secure, content, at ease. We've mentioned through today, a lot of things offer us that. A job in some way, maybe. Possessions, maybe pleasures in some way. I mean, adverts do it all the time. Adverts, maybe they offer you a happy life, but a bit of it, a section of it, you know, get this holiday, this perfume, this car, whatever it is. And this, the images you get given are, it works, this works, this is it, this is what you want. Probably the most common place we look for it is relationships, marriage, children, family, friends. Now, God is making a promise to us in Hosea. He's promising us what we want, that satisfaction, that happiness, that elusive it. And our instinct is right, it is in relationships. He's offering us a relationship. He's offering us the relationship we are searching for. And as we come to finish Hosea, the question is going to be, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to trust? Which promise are we going to trust? And so who will we be faithful to? Now, we've seen in Hosea, God made Israel his bride. They were unfaithful to him, but he was going to judge them, separation. But he still loved them. He's going to draw them back to himself and marry them again. Now you might think, why though? Why do that? I mean, look what happened the first time. What's going to be different this time? And the answer is, as he marries Israel again, this new marriage is going to be a true marriage. It's going to be the perfect marriage. It's going to be everything marriage was meant to be. And that's what we're going to think about. First of all, number one, God will make his new bride faithful. They'll be faithful. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. It seems that as Israel committed their spiritual adultery, they worship Baal. At the same time, they're still worshipping Yahweh. They sometimes got the two mixed up. They sometimes called Yahweh Baal. They kind of syncretized, they mixed up their religions. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Calling your spouse by the wrong name. The name of your lover, in fact. I mean, should we go out to the cinema on Saturday night, Alison? I mean, Amanda. That terrible state is going to change. Verse 16, she'll no longer call me my Baal. Why? What makes the difference? Verse 17, for I will remove the name of the Baals from their mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. God's going to act to take away the name of Baal from them, from their mouths. In fact, even from their memories. They won't even remember the name of Baal. It just wiped out. So then Israel will be a devoted lover with eyes only for God, or a name only for God, her true husband. In other words, God's going to make her faithful. See the same thing in verse 19. I will betroth you to myself forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Those are the qualities of a perfect marriage, aren't they? Faithfulness, steadfast love, And God's always been like that, but now he's going to marry them in this, with this quality. This marriage will be like this, so Israel is faithful too. One last reference, chapter 14, verse 4, God says, I will heal their apostasy or their waywardness. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. That was the problem in the old marriage. Israel had like a disease of apostasy or waywardness. She keeps turning away from God to other gods. Another verse in Hosea says, a spirit of prostitution is in their hearts. So Israel's kind of ill in her spirit. She's addicted to adultery. It's a habit she can't kick. But in the new marriage, God says, I will heal her. I will make her whole and healthy, faithful. A little while ago, I read a book on biotechnology. Wasn't a technical book, wouldn't have understood that. It was kind of like a popular level of a book describing some of the developments of biotechnology and what's going to be possible, how we might discover the cancer gene and the heart disease gene, and we'll have this enormous power and ability to cure ourselves and put ourselves right. But the book had a real concern at the same time, because in the history of humanity, we have always abused that kind of power. Commercial exploitation, social inequality, ethical misdemeanors. It's a funny conjunction, isn't it? The enormous power to put ourselves right physically, and yet an inability to do the right thing. Because we have, if you like, a spiritual gene. We have a spirit of prostitution. We have a waywardness, a turning away from God, a propensity to worship other things as God. And so we get things wrong and things get distorted and wrong in life. But God says, in this new marriage, I'm going to heal you. I will heal your apostasy. I will do spiritual surgery on my new bride and remove this addiction to adultery so that you are faithful to me. And you'll have only my name on your lips. God will make his new bride faithful. Secondly, he'll give his new bride fabulous riches. Back in chapter 2, verse 21. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. The word answer here means acting in response to a need. And they're in great need. They've been judged. There's no rain. There's no food. They've been defeated by Assyria. They've lost their land. They're kind of dead. And you could sum that up with the word Jezreel. That was the valley where Assyria defeated Israel. So it's kind of symbolic of their death as a nation. But God will answer. I will answer the heavens. They will answer the earth, the need for water. They'll send water on the earth. The earth will answer the grain, the need for grain, by bringing crops and oil. And I will sow her for myself in the land. They'll be prosperous again. And this will answer the need of Jezreel. It will bring the nation back to life from death. They'll be planted, they'll grow, and she'll become all she's meant to be. See a similar thing back in chapter 14, verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. She'll blossom like the lily. She'll be beautiful. She'll take root like the trees of Lebanon. She'll be secure. Shoots will spread out. His beauty will be like the olive. She'll be majestic and wonderful. His fragrance, like Lebanon, shall be desirable and attractive. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. God is promising to make Israel secure and strong and fruitful and prosperous and majestic and wonderful. And of course, that's what she wanted. That's what she was always after. She longed for crops and security, but she went to Baal and to Assyria. But the truth is, it all belongs to God. And as he makes her faithful to him, then he pours out his riches. It's like Indecent Proposal. Last time, my adapted version, Demi was married to Robert Redford, but had an affair with Woody, thinking he promised so much. Robert Redford leaves. All right, have Woody. She goes to him. She discovers he has nothing. She ends up with nothing. And then he takes her back. He loves her. She's faithful to him. And then he pours out the riches. He pours out the champagne and the caviar and the mansion and the silk. And he lavishes gifts on her. Because now she is a faithful wife. God will make his bride faithful and pour out his abundance on her. And make her life so rich and full, she couldn't ask for more. And at the heart of it, the most wonderful thing, of course, is knowing God. Back in chapter 2, 23, I will have mercy or no mercy. I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. It's two lovers talking to each other, saying, I am yours and you are mine. We know each other. We're together. We belong to each other. We're united. So God makes his bride faithful. He makes his bride rich. And we said earlier, of course, this happens through Jesus. He comes as the bridegroom to win back his bride. He dies for us to bring us into relationship with God. And so number three on the sheet, God makes us his new bride in Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Where Paul talks about marriage and how Christ is a model to follow. But then he goes on to say, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that, of course, is a quote from Genesis 2, describing Adam and Eve and human marriage. And then Paul says, verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. So you may be familiar with this, but Paul is saying human marriage actually is a picture of the real marriage, true marriage, which is Christ and the church. Here is the fulfillment of Hosea. God promises to come and marry his people again. He promises to come and make them faithful. He promises to come and make them rich. And it happens through Christ, both now and in the future. Now, well, we're made faithful now, you could say. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendour without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We're not faithful now in how we live all the time. We still do things wrong. But we are faithful in God's sight. We are holy in his sight. We've been washed clean by Jesus' death. And he's put his spirit in us. He's doing that spiritual surgery in us to take away our waywardness and make us more faithful as we live the Christian life for him. And he gives us riches now. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Christ nourishes, he feeds, he cares for his body now, spiritually, helping us grow in knowing him and living for him and being like him. So we're his bride now, you could say, faithful and rich. And yet, it's far from perfect. And in many ways, we're still waiting for Hosea to be fulfilled. are waiting for that wedding day. So number four, God makes us fully his bride in the new creation. Let's flip on to Revelation. Revelation 21. First one. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Christ will return. There'll be a new creation, a whole new world, but it's described as a wedding. And God's people are the bride, and Christ is the groom. It's like now we're engaged, and that day is the wedding day, when Hosea is completely fulfilled, when God's bride is now completely faithful. 21 verse 9, the angel said, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The imagery keeps changing. The bride is now a city, but it's a city with the glory of God. It's perfect. We're told in the next chapter that God's people serve him and only him. There's no other idols or gods in sight. The bride is transformed to be faithful. And God gives his bride fabulous riches. Everything that spoils life goes. 21:4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. And this city will be everything it should be. Verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. The gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes. It's secure, it's safe, it's made with every precious stone. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. I'm sure you've ever seen anything pure gold which is transparent. The language has been stretched, you know, it's crazy, but it's been stretched to say how magnificent it is, how wonderful this is. Verse 21, you get the 12 gates were made of 12 pearls, and the street was pure glass, pure gold as transparent as glass. You get the list of the precious stones in verse 19 and 20. And all those stones are mentioned earlier in Revelation of the prostitute or Babylon in Revelation, the anti-God world who seemed to have the riches of the world. They were after all these precious stones. Actually, it comes from God. And now all those riches come to his people. All the world was sort of offering and after, God showers on his bride. And most of all, at the heart of it, they'll know God. 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Or 22:4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. It's the true marriage. It's the true wedding. The bride is with her husband. They are united in this profound, intimate, wonderful union. Perfectly faithful, wonderfully rich. It's the perfect relationship, and it is all we ever wanted. A while ago, I read about a TV program in the States called Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? A millionaire selected his bride from 50 contestants, and they got married on TV. However, before that happened, and you weren't told this in the programme, there was a prenuptial contract signed stating that if the marriage broke up, the bride wouldn't be able to claim any money. And that sums up sort of the low point we can reach in relationships, doesn't it? After each other for the wrong reasons, not really trusting each other, not really giving ourselves to each other, not really loving each other. Human marriage at its best points to the divine marriage. At its worst, it makes us long for the divine marriage, because we're fed up with the disappointment and the loneliness and the hurt and the pain of life. And we long for that perfect relationship that will give us everything we really want. On this wedding day, there'll be no prenuptial contract, because the marriage will never end. There'll be no going off with other partners, because we'll be completely faithful. There'll be no holding back of possessions or love, because Christ will give everything to us. All of his riches, all of himself. And there'll be nothing left to do but to enjoy the relationship, to enjoy life as it's meant to be, to enter that eternal honeymoon of a perfect relationship. I said at the start, we all want happiness, fulfillment, meaning, security. We want that thing we're searching for. A lot of things offer it to us. We get hints of it. Jobs, fashion, beauty, possessions, home, pleasures, entertainment. And they're not wrong things. They're good things, and we can enjoy them, and we should enjoy them. Enjoy them from God and with God. But they won't give you all you want, because they're not God. They're not enough. They're not big enough. We need to be loved. We need a relationship. We need to be known. And we find that in relationships which are good, but they're never it. We always let each other down in some way, and we're not enough for each other either. But God, being married and united to God, being loved by him to death, being made rich by him, being known by him, seeing his face, that's it. That is what we want. That is what will satisfy. That is what we were made for. That's what life's about. And as we see that, as we believe that, we will give ourselves to him. We'll give ourselves to this marriage. We know where we're going. We're going to the wedding days ahead. We're engaged. We'll give ourselves to this relationship, to knowing him and growing like him and serving him and being faithful to him, because he is the one we want. He is the one we belong to. He's the one who made us. He's the one who died for us. So Hosea is calling us to open our eyes to who God is and what he has drawn us into, and so to be faithful to him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful love and grace that draws us to know you now and one day to be fully married to you. Please help us believe. Help us believe that. Help us believe that's true. Help us believe it's everything we want. It's what life is all about. And so may we give ourselves to you now, in knowing you and being like you and being faithful to you and serving you and speaking of you and telling others of you as we journey on our way to our wedding day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.